or people who just learn from books or from friends or from hearsay. So this subject is not taught at all. And at first, I was satisfied that there were good books on the subject. But the more we go along the road, I realize that there are subjects that books do not cover. If the books cover what we are going to share tonight, I wouldn't bother to teach, I just recommend a book. Which of course I will also recommend some good books tonight. But I found that in all the books, they didn't cover some subjects that I wish they covered. And because of that, I realized we have to teach on those areas. People need to know what the Word of God says. Our topic is the family relationship, spirit, soul, and body. We will start from the spirit. We will start in the spiritual relationship of husbands and wives. In Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 25. The apostles teach on family relationships. The church leaders of those days taught on family relationships. So we need to go into God's word to see what God's word say in those areas. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, and might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. We read another two verses. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. In a spiritual home, the husband is supposed to be head of the family, and the wife is, of course, the one who is more in a submissive role. But there are problems in many homes because the husband is not assuming the headship. In a spiritual home, the husband must be the head. That does not mean that everything the husband says is right. The qualification for being the head is of course spiritual. The husband in verse 23 is head of the wife as Christ is head. How did Christ earn his headship? By the works he did, by the things he did, by the demonstrations of his ability and worthiness to be head of the church. And in many homes, the husband just says, I'm the head, you listen to me. Without being like Christ and having the abilities, earning the position of headship. The position of headship is a position that we acquire by our spiritual position, not just by the fact of us being a husband. Therefore, if a wife is married to an unbeliever, you don't follow the unbeliever saying everything. Although there are other scriptures in the epistle of 1 Peter that tells you how to win your husband over. Not by words, but by your actions. Headship belongs in a spiritual home to the spiritual man. And it is quite a pathetic situation when in the homes many times the wife is more spiritual than the husband. The wife reads more Bible than the husband. Husband too busy all the time earning money. The wife doing her housework, and after that reading the Bible. The husband always comes back, reads the newspaper, doesn't pray. The wife do all the Bible reading, the wife do all the praying. The husband just with a bad cloth. He doesn't qualify to exercise headship. And for those of us whose homes are not right, the husbands have to change. I'm speaking to husbands first. Some of the wives are very afraid to say amen. They go. Husbands are not qualified to exercise headship if you don't read more Bible than your wife. If you don't pray more than your wife. You cannot demand that your wife follow what you say. It is a position that you have to bring yourself into. It's just like Christ has promised us that He was the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. He is the baptizer. It's not automatic. Some of us are born again. For 3 years we walk about without the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Only when you claim it, we exercise faith in it, then it becomes ours. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit. We speak forth to God in a new tongue. The same with headship, it is a position and a promise. It is not automatic. If I am not a man of prayer, if I am not a man of the word, that position does not belong to me. Therefore, in some homes, the wife actually, if she's doing more than her husband, is a spiritual authority. But she must do it in the right way. She must not do it by coming to the husband and pulling his ear. Come on, read the Bible. And the husband comes back from work and reads the newspaper, take the paper, pull it away. Pull his ear. Come here. God said you must pray. Shall I send a closet? Don't treat your husband as small boy. You're not the mother to the husband, you're a wife. In some families, the husband are like the father to the wife, and the wife are like the mama to the husband. I used to do that, and somebody told me that. I used to call my wife, Mommy. She calls me, Daddy. Until somebody pointed out to us, you are being mummies and daddies to each other. Say, yeah, that's true. You all started with having children. The children start calling Mommy, you also started calling Mommy. And then you get what you confess. They become mummies and daddies to each other, and the way they treat each other is the same. She treats him like a small boy, he treats her like a small girl. There's no relationship there. Please, if you have not been doing it, call each other by your name. Call each other by your name. Whatever names you call each other. Either you call honey, dearie, or sweetie pie, or pie pie, or... I don't know what you call each other. But don't call each other mommy, daddy. You're being like a child again to them. Call each other by the name. The name. And each family has their own way. They call each other sometimes in very funny ways. Call each other by your name. Whatever name or designation. And in the relationship, it is not always the man who may get the answer or the spiritual direction, depending on the situation. Let us look at some other examples. If one side is more spiritual than the other, definitely the one that's more spiritual will get more insight. If it is a husband, it is in a much easier position because the husband is automatically head. But if it's a wife who is more spiritual than a husband, there is some difficulty there. The wife has to be very cautious and make sure she do it according to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word, there you have it. You have some situations where the wife reads more Bible, the wife prays more, the wife prays in tongues more, the wife exercises the gifts of the Spirit, the wife casts out demons, and the husband is the one who has the demons. One is godly, one is ungodly. Now there is a particular situation, a peculiar situation in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, if they do not obey the word, what do you do when your husband do not obey the word? Don't scold him, don't make him into the kingdom of God. The Bible never gave a promise, thou shalt make thy husband into thy kingdom. He won't work. He is using ungodly methods for godly ends. And the end does not justify the means. Using the wrong ways for what you thought was the right end. There is a special way you win a husband. They, without a word, without a word being spoken, may be won by the conduct of their wives. We have a testimony, I heard a testimony of one lady who was sharing one day, and she shared how for many years she tried to bring the husband to the Lord. She was a nominal Christian, but she was a believer in Christ to a certain extent. But her life did not demonstrate or show the difference. And what happened was that one day she started changing. At first she was a compromising Christian, don't go to church that often, don't do spiritual things. Suddenly she started changing. And when she changed, her husband changed. I believe she said it was about 3 years she tried to win her husband, and her husband didn't change until she herself started changing. There's a principle involved. For those situations where the wives are more spiritual than the husband, your husband will not change until they see change in you. Your way of changing your wife must be a very your way of changing your husband must be a very special way. Because a husband being a potential head, you must win them without a word spoken. They've said one of the most difficult things is for a woman to keep quiet. So you think Peter gave one of the very difficult commandments? Just keep quiet. And do the nice thing. Say, no, I like to do the nice thing and say something. Or I like to say something and don't do anything. But Peter says, don't do anything. Don't say anything. Do the nice thing. Now my ladies, you have a chance to say amen afterwards. You will do the nice things to him. You will do all those things and win him to the Lord without one word. You say, but I'm a witness to him. But that doesn't mean taking the Bible and banging on the head and say, repent. You're not John the Baptist. He was not married to a prophetess. He's married to you. And even those are prophets or prophetess in the home, you find that in a home situation, you're a wife or a husband, not a prophet or a prophetess. Don't try to exercise your prophet's office in a bedroom. Tell to your husband and wife that thus says the Lord. There's a place and time for that kind of anointing, but don't do it in a bedroom. Don't do it in a home. Don't use spiritual authority in vain. Even in church administration and leadership, many times the Holy Spirit will tell me certain things, but I wouldn't go around and say, the Holy Spirit told me this, the Holy Spirit sent me that. In leaders' meeting, I don't go to the leaders and say, the Holy Spirit showed this one, this one, this one, this one. You know what happens? There's no more discussion. Who can argue with the Holy Spirit? Even the God may show you something, keep quiet. Let people share so that perhaps they may see some things you never say. But if you say, God showed me this, nobody will dare to say anything. You don't encourage growth. All you encourage is just timid minds follow you everywhere. What we want is people to grow. So the God may show you something, Holy Spirit may show you something, but it's not to be used to gain authority over people. In some places they do, they use that to gain authority over people. God told me this, they use that as a basis for authority over you. That is the wrong way. Jesus would never do that. Neither would the disciples of Jesus. Spiritual authority and officers must be in a certain position. And sometimes, in order to encourage people to grow, the things that God showed us, we have to hold on. Until God, they begin to pick up from God. And when they pick up from God and farm it from God themselves, and we are right there to confirm the most beautiful thing in the world, then they grow. So it's a very tricky situation if the wife is more spiritual than the husband. In the Old Testament, we have the story of Abraham and Sarah. I want to show you how sometimes God will want the husband to follow the wife. Sometimes no. In the book of Genesis, chapter 18, God had already told Abraham that he was going to have a son. God had spoken his word. The years had passed by. Time was testing faith. The faith of Sarah failed. And so she came to Abraham in Genesis 18. In Genesis chapter 18, chapter 16, first, verse 1 and 2. God had promised in Genesis 15 the covenant. He has given a covenant to Abraham. So in chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, "See now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maidservant. Perhaps I will obtain children by her." Note verse 2. And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. When Abraham listened to his wife, he got Ishmael. We wonder how the Middle East situation will be today if Haggai didn't try to help God. Today, Ishmaelites, Israelites are still fighting. The enmity has not finished. Middle East will be a different picture. And that had not happened. Sarai tried to help God. Sometimes some of us are that way. We want to try to help God. God needs my help. God. When we try to help God, we become a flop. Do you know Adam's mistake? Who took the fruit? Eve. Adam listened to his wife's voice. God told him that in Genesis 3. "Because thou hearken unto the voice of thy wife, you too will be dealt with." In positions where the spirituality is about equal, or the husband is leading, we must always take note that the personality of a man and personality of a woman is two different areas altogether. Women tend to go for details, men tend to go for generality. So two men may be arguing very fiercely and dramatically and with fumes coming up from their ears about political situations. And after their coffee, they stand up, shake hands, and walk out like good friends. But when ladies argue, they walk out, they won't be walking out smiling. They will carry it right home. Because of a difference, ladies teen to go for that sentimentality that men doesn't go for. On a wife's anniversary, the wife wants flowers. But her husband, being a practical man, bought a big washing machine and said, "Here, honey." You'd be surprised, the washing machine is worth 1,000 times the rose. But the wife would stand up and say, "I want my rose." It's just a different makeup. I have shown from the word that when Jesus died, all the main disciples were hiding in the room. They were probably debating and thinking what is happening. Even Cleopas, one of those who were on the way to Emmaus in Luke 24. Two of them were walking on the way to Emmaus, and they were talking, and Jesus came, they didn't know it was Jesus, and one of the things they said was, "We thought he was the prophet." You see, they were talking about generalities, talking about objective things. But while they're talking and wondering, you know, why, what happened, why must he die, what's going to happen to the kingdom of Israel, the woman came to the tomb, bringing all the alabaster plants, the perfumes, and all these niceties, came to decorate the tomb like ladies would. If men take care of the tomb, it would look like a tomb. But if ladies took care of the tomb, it would look like a house. There's a difference. The ladies who went to the tomb didn't believe Jesus was going to rise from the dead. They were as much in unbelief as the men were. But they had sentimentality. And decorated the tomb. Perhaps look at all these and say, "Peace for the man, Jesus." Different makeup that God has made the man or the woman. So, those, we must realize the differences and bring it together. Now, sometimes a man will go wrong if he keep listening to his wife. But sometimes the wife can have the right direction. Here, Abraham in Genesis 16 listened to his wife and he became a flop. He got problems because he sowed problems. But in Genesis chapter 21, Isaac was born, and Hagar, Ishmael also was growing up. And so one day Sarah came to Abraham and said, "I want Ishmael and Hagar out of this family." Abraham was very angry because of course he loved Ishmael. And in Genesis 21, verse 11, the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing to your sight because of the land or because of your bondwoman. Whatever..." Now this is God saying. God is talking. "Whatever God, Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice." Sometimes a lady's perception can be right. Think about Isaac. He grew up, he married Rebecca. The Bible says Isaac loved Esau because Esau cooked his favorite dish. It seems like the way to a man's stomach, to a man's heart, was through his stomach. But it says Rachel loved Jacob, possibly because Rebecca loved Jacob. Because when she was pregnant with Esau and Jacob, she saw God, and God had spoken to her that the younger will be over the elder. God's word and promise. That does not mean that God condoned what Jacob did. The way he did it was wrong. He could have done it in a better way. Jacob, no, I'm talking about what Jacob did, all those wrong things that Jacob did in trying to get his birthright. God doesn't condone those things. You could have done it in a different way. God's promise was through Jacob. See, so Isaac loved Esau because of the venison, deer meat. Rachel loved Jacob. Rebecca loved Jacob. Jacob loved Jacob. Rebecca loved Jacob. So sometimes a woman's instinct is right. A man is very analytical. 1 plus 1, 2 plus 2, 1 plus 1, 2 plus 2, 3 plus 3, 4 plus 4. Analytical. The woman says, I feel that is wrong. The man says, please tell me 1 plus 1, 2 plus 2, tell me the fact. I can't tell you the fact, but I sense something is wrong. That is where the man always crush their head. No wonder someone gets so bored. Couldn't understand how she could come to the conclusion of this is right, this is wrong, when they don't have facts. Men go by facts, women go by feelings. Generally, there are of course exceptions. But you see, in a spiritual position, God is not hard and fast that the wife must always obey the husband, always obey the husband, always listen to the husband's voice. And the husband never listens to the wife at all. No, because here I'm showing you from the Bible that when Abraham listened to his wife, sometimes he failed. When Abraham didn't listen to his wife, God said, you better listen now. So we should see that the importance of the headship of the man, the purpose, go by the spirit of the law and not that by the letter of the law. Some people go by the letter of the law. The woman is to be submissive, the man is to be the head. They just go by the letter of the law. They didn't see the spirit behind it. The spirit behind it was that the man was supposed to be in a spiritual position to lead. Now if the man fails or leaves that position or does not stand up or live up to that spiritual position, of course somebody has to take the lead. So the spirit of the law is that the whole family may be led into God's ways. And those of us are men, we have to pay heed. Sometimes God can be speaking through our wives something that we don't want to see. And there are some spiritual help that I offer you here, since we found the spirit area. That those of us who are husbands, we are having whole families here, make sure you pray more than your wife, make sure you worship more than your wife, make sure you read more Bible than your wife. If you don't, you are neglecting your spiritual responsibility. You will not be in a position to be head of the home. It's our responsibility. And the wife, if you are more spiritual than your husband, take 1 Peter 3, verse 1 and 2 and wife. There's a way that you must win your husband over. Not with words, but by action. And there are some areas that will help to spiritualize the relationship. I found many areas. One of them is that in many homes, the husband and wife do not pray together. I'm not talking about long prayers. Because I understand, being a family man myself, that all of us are shabby, all of us are busy, all of us have things to do. But there are some things that are M-U-S-T-S, must. I take the lead to go and pray for my children. I take the lead to go and pray for my wife. And if husbands are not taking the lead to pray, ladies say, boo! Shame on them. We don't take the lead. So I have to take the lead to pray, to lead in prayer. Don't always have the wife coming and tugging at your shirt sleeve and then pray. We have to take the lead in praying, calling the family together in prayer. And I watch and I observe those spiritual homes that have the right relationship, Jesus comes and manifests. The blessings of God pour tremendously. If we will set our family right before God, the blessings of God pour down. On the homes, on the family, God will visit the children, angels will visit the children, angels will come into your presence, into your home. Jesus will come in and out freely. Manifest himself. God will use your children. God will bless your children. So we, as the head of the family, have to take note of that. And in many homes, this has not been done so long. Many years have passed. You have to start tonight. I did not say you have to pray long prayers until 3 a.m. in the morning. So let's pray, and then you pray 3 a.m. until 3 a.m. 3 a.m. until 3 a.m. pray is good, but you do it every day. You have to check your spirit whether God is going asking you to do that or not. Pray short prayer. Sufficient. Because by praying to God individually, together, you do that every day. I do that before I sleep. Pray for my wife, pray for my children. It's a very important time together. And I would suggest this for the home too. What you should do is if you find it, you need that breakthrough, just hold hands together and pray in tongues. Something happens together when you pray in tongues. Your spirit joins with the spirit of the other person. Just as in the, when you're married in the flesh, you can be joined to the wife. So in the spirit, you can be joined. Miracles take place in homes, they are divided. Sometimes they are very hard to talk to each other after so much argument and friction. Hold him. I didn't say, give your life food. Hold him and just pray. You got nothing to pray, you don't know what to pray. Pray in tongues. Something happens when you pray in tongues and pray in tongues, God's Spirit will be flowing into both of your hearts, and it's a binding of the Spirit. In any one of your homes where you have been having a lot of arguments, a lot of dissensions, a lot of division between husband and wife, hold hands and pray. Pray in tongues. Just pray in tongues. You pray in tongues every day, half an hour or so, every day, together as husband and wife. And you watch that kind of spiritual unity that come out. Miraculous. It's almost a miracle. Miraculous unity. Flow forth. Just praying in tongues. Together. For where one can chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000. And you have your children praying with you, three can chase 100,000. You know, this always adds a zero. Always at the zero. We go to the next area, the soul, which I call the mind. And in that area is where I touch on a little bit. There are differences in the mental makeup of a man and of a woman. Women go for this detailed things. Men go for the principles. And it says that God has bring in a marriage the two together that they may harmonize together. In the soul area, it's very important to observe that many times the partner that God chooses for you complements you. You saw that the partner that God chose for you was a thorn in the flesh. Because she was so different from you, or he was so different from you. Before you married, you fell in love. You thought what a beautiful girl, or what a handsome man he was. But after you are married, you found that they are thorns in the flesh. You say, I didn't know it was that way. And let me use some illustrations that concern none of you here. My own sister, she was married. And she said, but the small things become terrible. I mean, just the toothpaste cover. She likes the toothpaste cover, toothpaste, after you take out the toothpaste, put it on your toothbrush, cover it, keep it quiet, keep it there. And then it just annoys her when she sees the toothpaste uncovered. Little thing. And in many families, all arguments always start with the small, nitty-gritty, unimportant, in quote, things. The reason is it builds up. Builds up. And I want you to know that these small things that happen are because of pressure built up from underneath. There are a lot of pressures that come out in the soul area. Number one, they do not exchange ideas. Before they are married, they sit down and discuss. What do you think of this? They talk and talk and talk for hours, sometimes for months. And then after that, they talk and talk. What do you think of this? And so they have a meeting of minds. They found they agree on a lot of things. Later when they're married, what should we talk? Everything agree already. Hardly anything. Any conversation. And it's a shame in many families they don't discuss. Sometimes the husband discusses more with the outsider about something and the wife's tongue is hanging out. At least they discuss that with me. But when I bring it up, he says, ah! Yeah! Or sometimes when it's the opposite way, when the husband will ask the wife something and the wife is just busy, it's time to say goodnight. They don't sit down and talk. In the soul area, I found it necessary that it is an important principle. You cannot have good communication without spending special time together. The fact that you provide the time will cause in that time a conversation. Some of you take holidays, but when you take holidays, holidays are for some other people. You say, oh, my family is going for vacation. When you go on the vacation you meet 1,000 relatives. Your wife is so busy and the relatives they come and she say, I wish there was no vacation. Vacation is worse than home. There's no quality time. No quality time. No special time spent together. Now, these are the ways of Jesus. When Jesus Christ met his disciples, he had three groups of people. He has a general multitude. Then he has the 12 disciples closer, the inner circle. Then he has the closer circle, the most intimate circle, three, Peter, James and John. You notice that Jesus spent different amounts of time with each group. To the multitude, he spent a certain amount of time. To the 12, he spent a certain amount of time. Now to the three closest to him, the reason Jesus did that because he knew the three had a special work of leadership that he needed to spend more time than the others. Because the time he input into these people, through them he will be able to help and guide the others. For that reason, not because he just simply favored anybody, because of God's plan and God's choices, he demanded of him to train these people to lead others, Peter, James and John. So Jesus spent quality time with them. Many times he said, Peter, James, John, come with me. All the rest must be wondering what's going on. Say, Jesus, you let me out. Of course he has to leave you out because he has some special thing to train these guys. There needs to be special quality time where you have no interruption from your in-laws, for your outlaws, for your kinfolk, for your grand-aunt, for your not-so-grand-aunt, for your uncles, for your relatives, for your relations. Now there are times and places to do all these things. But you're not spending time and quality time with your family. You are heading for disaster. One day along the line, something is going to give. You cannot overload something that is beyond its capacity. If a leaf says, for 13 persons or not beyond 200, not beyond 1,000 pounds. When you constantly keep putting 1,500 pounds, what do you think? One fine day, the unfortunate victim goes into the leaf, goes, there is a day of breaking down. Please read the sign. What are the signs? When small things begin to give rise to arguments, behind it, the wife or the husband is saying, you don't stand time with me. You are not spending time with me. Have you noticed that when there's a special time that those people spend together, they seem to overlook the smaller things. I call that an important part of spending time together. You have to find time, find ways. I don't care how you do it, but you have to find ways. Whether if your children are a certain age, then you could leave them and just go together. Or if not, then just you and your family. That's all. There must be a quality time. You are both maturing in God. The maturing process has not ended. You say, but I don't know what to talk. Don't bring your great encyclopedias and concordances there. Bring your minimum. Don't go there and do bring a whole bag of lorry load of office work there. No, the time is not for your office work, it's for your wife, your husband, or your family. When you do that, and take that time off, I don't care whether you do it in a vacation, or you do it locally, or you go to some resort somewhere, or you go anywhere, or just go and a place. Sometimes out of the geographical place helps. Then you have opportunity to just sit down and be yourself. Talk over things. Just walking along the beach together. Just having morning walks together. Just doing the things and provide. I found that if you provide the atmosphere, the exchange of thoughts comes. We have to keep exchanging thoughts. Because all of us are growing still. Information keep on coming into our soul area. And our viewpoints, our doctrines even, our theology, our understanding of many things changes as we grow. If you have noticed that. We are growing and we are changing, improving. Our viewpoint can even change 180 degrees. We need to take note of that. Provide a time of exchange of ideas and discussions. I did not say argument. If you don't provide the time there, you will find that at home it is exchange of words. Not exchange of ideas, exchange of words, both scolding each other. You did this, I didn't do this, this one, la 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 la.
Glory of God.
When the husband resorts to the feet, la 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 la. Wait, one day your wife gets in the flesh, takes a spin roller. La, 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 la. You might as well join a wrestling club. There is a certain limit a woman can go through. Husband, if you keep beating your wife up, there's a certain limit. A human being has limits. Thank God for spiritual strength. But there is a limit. If you keep doing it, there's a limit. And I understand women. They go two ways. Either they go mad. Everything within them, a string snaps. You destroy a life. Or they get stronger and harden themselves to take the situation, walks out. You love someone God meant to be for your own growth. And every time there's an argument, both sides are at fault, not one side. Why? If I'm in the spirit and another person is in the flesh, we cannot argue. You know why? Because the spirit is always meek, loving. We are talking about the same Holy Spirit. How can spirit fight with flesh? Spirit doesn't. Spirit will just keep quiet or pray. But if one is in the flesh, the other is in the flesh, you have a wonderful fleshly fight. To fight, you need to get in the flesh. To argue, you need to get in the flesh. not possible to argue if just one of them is in the spirit. You got nobody to fight. Say, come on, raise your feet, take up your frying pan. But if that guy is in the spirit, say, blessed are me, for they shall inherit the earth. You whack him. Father, bless those who persecute us. No reaction. If you are in the spirit, there's no reaction. Only Christ can run from you. The only chance of an argument is you step out of the spirit, I'm going to get my own way back now. Only flesh can fight with flesh. But if both are in the spirit, beautiful. Beautiful. Read the signs. If your wife is expressing neglect, read the signs before he goes further. You need not go for expensive holidays. Sometimes holidays need not be expensive. You will know how and where. Just together. If your children are a certain age already, they can be left alone with friends or somebody. And you can go together. Depends on your family situation and the ages of your family. Because I do understand that when children grow to a certain age, when you go for holidays, all you do is running yourself ragged, running after them. They've got 1,000 million things to do. Depends. So each family is different. These are general principles you have to take, pray, and implement into your life. But on soul area, we have to cater for that need. All of us want fellowship. A soul needs fellowship. And the purpose of your marriage is not just in the flesh. You marry a person. You didn't marry a body. Take note. You marry another person who is spirit, soul and body. You didn't just marry the body. And therefore you need to spend time together exchanging of your soul understanding about God, about anything. There needs to be an exchange, a unity of the soul that takes place. It's very important. Otherwise, the judgment may come. And I'm sharing this because I know that these are days where the devil will try to wreak havoc in churches, in families. We need to be strong in the word on those areas. The final area on the body. And this is an area where I have said I would have left it to the books if the books had covered the subject that I wish they did. But because no books have covered what I saw in the Word that I believe is important, I have felt that it is the responsibility of the pastor to teach on that subject. The third area on the body, there are many areas. But I will touch on three. Of course, we all realize that in a marriage relationship, there is sexual relationship. And sometimes, people think that all there is to the spiritual life is just spirit, 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 praying in tongues, spirit, 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 praying in tongues. Hold it a minute, you still eat, you still breathe. You haven't left your bodies yet. And many times, if we don't realize that the Holy Spirit will teach us all truth in all areas, we may end up lopsided. I call it lopsided. You are sowing for trouble that Satan is going to make or take advantage of to destroy your home and family. So I want to show what the Bible says about the sexual relationship from God's Word. And here it will help those of you, whether you're married or you're single, because these are the areas that I felt that are not shared in books, and people do not know the context of relationships. Because when I share the word, I'm saying that my standards are high and the word is high. The word standard is high, no compromise. You should only have sex after marriage, not before. Anything else is sin. There are three areas I want to share. The first, some people when they enter marriage, they read the wrong book and they think that once they are married, it is free for all. No more self-control. I'm sorry to tell you, God's word tells you, you still have to exercise self-control. Marriage does not mean you become a sex maniac to your wife or to your husband. Marriage does not mean you become fleshly. Marriage is not a place where you can laugh after one person and not exercise restraint and self-control. I want to show you what the Bible regards in the physical relationship of a husband and wife. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20 and see some interesting points here. Exodus chapter 20. Here's where I clarify a lot of modern teaching. Teacher, in a marriage, is free for all. Before marriage, is complete restraint. After marriage, is free for all. No, you have to exercise Holy Spirit guidance in those areas. An excess of anything is bad, except for one, love for God and His Word. Exodus chapter 20. God, in verse 1, came down and gave the commandment to the people. In verse 1, God spoke all these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And verse 18, all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightnings and flashes, the sound of the trumpets, and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar. Now God prepared the people before this encounter with the people. God had prepared the people. God is the holy God. He is a powerful God. His Holy Spirit is real. His glory is real. His holiness is real. We read Exodus 20 and we read the Ten Commandments, God coming down to the people, but you must not forget chapter 19. God told the people in Exodus chapter 19, verse 14 and 15. Then Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Do you notice that? These are their wives that God is talking about. God is not talking about fornication, lusting after thy neighbor's wives or other women. God is talking to families. God is saying, exercise self-control in your sexual relationships. For 3 days I want you to exercise control and I will come to you. Now, I want to have a balanced picture. I will touch on the other aspect, alright? I just want to make this point. I'm not saying that sexual relationships are sin in a family. I will show in my second point that they are part of God's plan. There's another area that I'm touched on that many people do not realize, and in many families, their sexual lives are not at the satisfactory level. They're just trying to go spiritual, but in that area, they do not know that the Holy Spirit will teach them to. But we are on this first point first. I want to emphasize it, not just I can. That in your marriage relationship, it does not mean a lack of self-control. Some people take it to be that. And so, selfishness creeps in even in a sexual relationship. They give room to selfishness. No self-control. Sorry for you. There's an area in God's Word where God tells you in some things of His Spirit, sanctify yourselves. Say, this is Old Testament. Well, let's look at the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Now, these are the areas that I do not find in books. They have to learn from the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says in verse 1 onwards, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Now, all of them, verse 1 is so interesting. I was in the seminary and we were touching and reading through 1 Corinthians, a study of book by book. And there are some sisters who are very naughty. And so they read these words, it's not good for a man to touch a woman. And so there was this also naughty seminary student. And he says, he turned to one sister and said, it's not good for me to touch you. A lady is naughty, it becomes. Some people take God's word to extreme. They take the letter, they didn't see the meaning, the spirit behind. It's the same way talking about the veil thing. If you take just verse 1 and pull it out of context, you know what I mean? You have to be wearing really thick clothing all over you, those men. Just in case, cannot shake hands with lady. Because when you shake, you touch, right? You read very carefully, if you pull out verse 1, it means, if you take verse 1 by itself, it means that you cannot even shake hands. Hey, how about that? Because when you shake hands, you touch. Maybe you should have a wooden hand. When you come to ladies, you shake with wooden hands. That is what I mean. People pull one verse out of context. They don't see the spirit behind it. The purpose behind it. It's called taking scriptures out of context. And the Holy Spirit will tell you that it's leading you into an area of bondage and not liberty. Because it becomes a bondage if you take it in verse 1, cannot touch. It's the same way people put the extreme pull in other words and say women should keep silent in church. But they forget that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit can prophesy through women in Acts 2. So how can they prophesy and keep silent at the same time? You try, your ears cannot talk. Why do you expect them to speak? Speak through their ears? Holy Spirit can, their ears are talking. That would be a greater miracle. People take one scripture and pull it to extreme. They don't govern the whole character of God's word. The whole context of God's word is the same when people pull one scripture and talk about all ladies must wear veil, or all ladies must have long hair. You know what it actually becomes? It becomes a bondage. It becomes a bondage. If you are really practical about it, you have to realize that the church went through different periods and hairstyles have changed now and then. In George Washington's time, it was the style of men to have hair up to here. So ladies have hair up to here. No, their hair was too little. The higher, the better. How long is long? 1 kilometer? 2 kilometers? You need a lorry behind you. That's generally longer than a man. Then I have a research, I look into it, and I just took one article on the hair stylist. And I found that this modern hair stylist said, even though the modern trend is for short hair among women, yet that modern hair stylist says he still likes the woman to look different, and there is a special curve that they put to the short hair that makes the distinction. I'm talking about the very modern one. I'm not talking about most of you. I haven't seen any of those very modern coming in yet. Almost like Charles Kerr, but not quite. It was Mrs. Charles Kerr. He put a special curve to make that difference, that this was a woman. I'm talking about pulling scriptures out of context. Just like Mark 11, 23, 24, I have said, actually, if you pull that word alone by itself, it says you can believe for anything under the sun. You believe for it, for me, what you desire, you get it. Right or wrong? You can take it and you can exercise it. Some people take it and exercise it for another man's husband, for another woman's wife, husband, another husband's wife. And take Mark 11, 23, 24. Some people take it and believe God for another partner when the partner says, I don't want you. Some people take it and imagine the bank robber taking it and exercising it for robbing the bank. Some people take it and try to exercise it for Toto or 4-digit or lottery. You know what they're doing? They take one scripture and the other scriptures are ignored. God's moral law that says thou shalt not covet. God's moral law that says thou shalt not commit adultery. No promise of God must be taken out of context. The same way, there was a little side thing there. But I want to make and clarify the picture. However, if God says something personally to you, this is how I take it. God can give you personal instructions to test your hearing of His voice, but it normally never lasts forever. Those little tests that God does never last forever. Like I call it the Indonesian revival, the first stage. God says, don't bring this, they didn't bring that. Later, a gentle breeze of Jesus, God allowed them to bring. It's just to test your hearing of His voice and your obedience. Just like a preacher walking in the street and God says, I want you to kneel down now. Say, God, is that you? Everybody is around me. God says, I want you to kneel down now if you love me. Say, God, please, in my room, but not here. God says, now. Say, alright, Lord, he knelt down. That doesn't mean God wants everybody to kneel down in the street. They surely look like crazy bunch. Don't take one of what I call God's personal instructions to a person and make it a command for everybody. God may tell some of you certain funny instructions. It depends. That command is qualified to your personality. For example, for a lady, all she always wears is jeans and long pants. One day God says, I want you to be more feminine, I want you to wear dresses from today onwards. No, Lord! Remember, God is dealing with your personal life, not with others. Now, it becomes wrong for the lady who says, all ladies must wear dresses, thou shalt not wear jeans. That is where it gets into a bondage. Because you must understand, when God gives a command to this lady, for this lady, wearing jeans becomes a bondage. But for the other lady, she mixes dresses with jeans. So for her, being or without jeans is no different. Makes no difference. God doesn't have a test in the area because it was not a bondage. But for her, it was. Must understand the spirit of the law. And so when Paul says, thou shalt not, it's not good for men to touch a woman, it was in context. The purpose of the touching was to commit adultery. The whole context of it, the purpose behind it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There was an additional sermon there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, let, in verse 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, let each woman have her own husband, Let a husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own husband, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now, verse 5 is interesting. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Here's an interesting statement in verse 5. They abstain from sexual relationships in order to spend time what? Fasting and praying. You know, in a marriage relationship there is physical fasting. You abstain from food. You have never heard of it, but there is a sexual fast. To exercise your self-control. You have it in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 5. The purpose of their avoiding sexual relationship for a short period, not permanently, even though the husband and wife was married, was so that they can seek God. They had self-control. I want you to see that in the Word of God, the husbands and wives exercised control over their sex life. It was not loose and out of control. Anything physical that you cannot control shows there is no authority over those areas. And unless the man subjects every desire of his body to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is not Lord. There is an area, that's what I mean by sanctifying yourself to the Lord. You pay a price, a spiritual price, in order to come into a close contact with God. God says in Exodus 19, separate for 3 days. If anyone tried to protest, they didn't. Some of those who are having no control run through, they will say, oh no! Never, you don't find a statement. They have complete control even in those areas. Marriage does not give free rein for love. In any way that will lead to point 2, where we see that a sexual relationship is not built on love. Now this first point on the body area, I pray, would help those of you who are single too. It means that your sexual appetite can be controlled. Can be controlled. God wants you to control. And I found this in God. That sometimes to achieve certain realms of spirituality, you might need to separate yourself and shut yourself from all things. You pay a price. You pay a price so that others may receive from God through your life. I regard God as holy. When I minister unto God, I separate myself. I don't have a sling on the physical desires before I serve God. I regard His anointing as holy. And it's a price you pay, you sanctify yourself. But the Bible says you come back together. In verse 10. The second point we're going to touch. So the first point we touch, that in God's eyes, sex is not sin. I'm not saying that you separate because it's something unholy. But I'm saying that it's something in the physical realm. In heaven there's no more sex. It's just something physical down here. Therefore, it's something you should control and should know how to control. Even in marriage. So in some areas, we need to realize that we must have self-control. To seek God further, to pay the price, to get spiritual things. I don't know anyone of you being on sexual fast. But the Bible in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 5 talks about sexual fast. So do not despair. Some people, when they are single and they are growing older and they feel that they are beyond the age of marriage, they despair. I want you to know that in the context of God's Word, the sexual relationship and sexual satisfaction is not everything. You haven't missed anything. Have you got it? It is not the most important thing in life. Pray that gives you strength. There is a special blessing when you consecrate yourself. Bible calls it a gift too. Now, second area is on sexual satisfaction in marriage. Some people grow so spiritual, they don't know how to read God's word and examine God's word in those areas. That the Bible says very clearly that you should satisfy each other. And that's an important aspect. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 13, verse 4, chapter 13. Marriage is honorable among all and the base undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So marriage is honorable. The marriage base, sexual relationship is undefiled. It is something in God's plan. Now, although we preach verse one, we preach the first point very strongly, neither do we go to the opposite extreme like they did in the medieval ages, where they regard sex as sin. Because if that is true, God will have violated His word in Genesis when He told Adam and Eve, chapter 1, be fruitful and multiply. So it was in God's plan before the fall. Sex didn't come in after the fall, it came before. God said, be fruitful and multiply. It was a part of God's plan. And did you notice in Genesis that we just read chapter 18? When God came to Abraham's tent and told Abraham that in a year's time, under the normal time for a pregnant period, that Sarah will have a child. And Sarah was laughing. You know what Sarah said? Shall I have pleasure when I am old? Note the words. Genesis 18. Abel said to it. Show all these things are in the scripture. So we are having a biblical view. We are not saying that sex is sin, which you can pull to the extreme in the first point that we touch. But we are just saying it must be controlled. Genesis chapter 18. When God spoke to Abraham and Sarah was there, Sarah overheard it, and in verse 12, chapter 18, verse 12 of Genesis, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord? So God wants the sexual relationship between a husband and wife to be one of mutual pleasure. And if you understand what the scripture says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 4. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now, in sexual satisfaction, I want you to know that there is a term that is used in physical called the word orgasm. O-R-G-A-S-M. And I believe that it is a responsibility of either husband and wife that in their marriage relationship, it should satisfy them. Do you know sometimes very spiritual couples have very unsatisfactory sexual relationships? Of course, these things they don't tell people, but it's a shame unto the Word of God. And they will find hard to tell people. But God wants you, husband and wife, to be blessed, spirit, soul, and body. God never leaves any area out. He's interested as much as having a shelter over your head, as having food at your table, as having you being satisfied in your sexual relationship with each other. And I want you to know, and I speak to husbands first, there is a responsibility of the husband to make sure every time that you have a sexual relationship, that your wife gets the satisfaction out of it, not just yourself. If you have to exercise self-control on yourself to make sure that she has an orgasm before you, you have to. It's your responsibility. You have to satisfy your wife and not satisfy yourself. Marriage is not a place where you become selfish and lustful. It is a place where you become concerned about the other person. You become selfless. And I pray that I speak right to the heart, because these are things we cannot hide. Let's not sweep it all under the carpet. So you may say, hey, I'm talking about points that are too private, but we must not sweep all these things under the carpet. It's going to give problems later. All these things have to be dealt with. And many times, in a normal physical relationship, it's easier for the husband to satisfy himself than for the wife. Because the wife takes time. The wife is affected emotionally. And the wife's depth of soul relationship with the husband affects the performance in the body area. You have to take the whole context. And for those areas which I will not go into detail, for those areas, there are books, they are good, they are involved. And these books I recommend, they are The Christian Couple by Larry Christensen. They are The Act of Marriage by Tim LaHaye. Thank you, Amy. Can you bring the book? Yes. And so these are the two books that will go into detail on those areas. But let me say this. It is the full responsibility of the wife to wait or to somehow minister to the wife and satisfy the wife in a sex relationship with the wife. And here let me quote from some books that I would say would help you. Just let me read some portions that will help some of you husbands and some of you wives. Now I'm speaking to husbands first. I say, husband, wait for your wife to have an orgasm first before you yourself have one. Be selfless. Satisfy your wife first. And I sense many times that in many families, their sexual relationship is not a happy one. Because I got no way to help them. And I pray in the spirit, say, God, how to help? And help cannot be given under His heart. You can find many selfish husbands. And in Tim LaHaye's book, In the Act of Marriage, they have a survey done of couples. The average time that they spend in having a sexual relationship varies from 5 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes to half an hour. But I would say that if he's a very carnal husband, very unspiritual, selfish man, you know, in a marriage you can be very selfish and just satisfy yourself. And all they do is think about themselves, they satisfy and that's all, they just leave the wife alone. That's very selfish. And selfishness is wrong in the kingdom of God. In whatever area, whether in a church, in a private home. So men, I speak heart to heart. You have to minister to the needs of your wife. Take time together. You must be balanced on both. You must realize in the things of God there are times to consecrate yourself. But yet during the times that you do have sexual relationship, it must completely satisfy each other. And in many homes, it's not that way. A general survey among non-Christians by Christian authors has found that in many non-Christian homes, all that happens is that the husband just has the satisfaction and leaves the wife. That should never be in a Christian home. And for the wife, there are some things you should do. You should talk. I don't care how Asian you are, you have to break through that culture. If the culture is a bondage, you've got to break through it. If it's a culture bondage where you never express, you never talk freely with your husband and your wife, who are you going to talk freely to? If not your husband or your wife. You have to express. And the general principles are this. There is point 2A. That both the husband and the wife, each couple has to communicate with each other the ways or the areas that they both can attain satisfaction. And secondly, in this book there are some points for the women, because I'm not a woman, so I find it very hard to express. And let me read from this book, Advice from Women. Right? Traditionally, men have been regarded as active in a sexual relationship, women as passive. Current Christian literature is fairly consistent in showing that the wife has begun to take a more active role in the relationship. A survey of 100,000 women by a magazine in USA indicated that women, especially those who consider themselves religious, are active partners in sexual relationships. And this is the key, women, and this is to you, for women to women. There is a sense, however, in which the traditional roles are still helpful in understanding the dynamics. Let me just read the summaries. Yes, this is the page that I wanted. Now women, this is what one husband says in a survey. When I have a sexual relationship with my wife, the husband says, I want her to respond to me, hold me, kiss me, fondle me. I do not want her to just lie there. Woman, you think about that. And this is the advice by a Christian woman in the book A Total Woman by Maribel Morgan. A woman's hand should never be still when she's making love. She should be active. And here's the summary. It says in the book The Act of Marriage, which is by Tim LaHaye, that in the general says that in a Christian sense, both should be the initiator. Now all this I quote from books. After you look at it, then you understand what 1 Corinthians 7 verse 4 says. Paul says it in a different way. Now let's come back here. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 4. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Then it turns around. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Doesn't it tell you that? That in a sexual relationship, both are active. That's you right there. And some of you may say, these are areas that we feel, you know, are not spiritual. You have a problem. God has ordained sex in marriage. You read the book, The Song of Solomon, and you will realize 2 points. The purpose of Song of Solomon is two. One, to reveal the relationship of the church and Jesus Christ in a terrible allegorical form. Second, is to chronicle the beauty of a sexual relationship between a man and his wife. There's a beauty involved if all things are done in the spirit. So that area, men and women, you have to take note. You cannot afford to be selfish even in those areas. Third area we have to touch on is family planning. It is not against the word of God to have family planning, or what I call birth control. It is not possible to exercise faith for no children. You try and you will still have children. Some people, they say, I confess, I believe, I possess. You cannot exercise faith if you have no children. Faith is based on the Word. The Word says, be fruitful and multiply. The Word says, I will bless you with many children. And the Word says it is the opposite, it's a curse to be barren. So you cannot exercise faith for a curse. It is not possible. Sometimes speakers come to our church and they seem to teach in the area. But it's not possible. Faith is based on the Word. Confession is based on the written Word that you confess. You do not have a single scripture from Genesis. You do not have a single scripture from Genesis to Revelation to exercise faith for birth control. Neil. Yet is God against it? I don't believe so. Up to the moment, I don't know the latest development. The general Catholic Church position from the Vatican City is that the only purpose of sex is for producing children. I feel very sad. It's not very. They don't really realize the problem of people. You know, that's what the Catholic Church doctrine is, that every time the Pope went to America, that's the thing they stir up. That's the official Catholic position, straight from Vatican City. Has not changed yet. The only purpose of sex is to have children. So if you don't have children, no more children, no more sex. You can survey 100 families and you find that that's not true. So what to do about that? The Bible does declare that it is in the role of sex that is not just for procreation, that you have children, but the purpose is also that they may minister one to another. They may have one of the most beautiful, intimate, physical relationships that God has ever planned for a man and a woman to have. So it is not just for having children, it's a relationship that you have with each other. It's to enjoy each other's spirit, soul, and body, one flesh. So then in the area, birth control comes in. And we have done research on that area, and I have done a lot of reading and research in this area, and I know that it's full of books. Up to the moment, the pill is the most popular, another secondary method. But let me share to you from our counseling experience and encounters with people that we have come down to this. We do not advise any artificial ways that change your body's chemical nature or your body's normal functioning. Because when it does, one day science is going to tell you, we have found that it caused this and this and this and this. By then it's too late for you. Generally, you must realize that your body is created by God. If you change anything in your body, you will have a reaction somehow, some way. You feel that God is saying something else. Understand? But when He says that God says, then there's no more argument because God says. Let me show you what He did in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 7. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. To the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Notice in verse 10 it says, the Lord is commanding. I command and the Lord also is commanding. Then in verse 12 it says, to the rest, I, not the Lord. He says, now it's all speaking, not Jesus Christ. The other one, he says, all is speaking, Jesus Christ is speaking. Then in verse 12, he says, all is speaking now by his experience in God, but not Jesus Christ. Have you noticed it? He said, "The one speaking." He said, "I am the one speaking now." And he goes all the way through it in this scripture. It's interesting that he keeps changing. He says, "I am speaking," and then he says, "The Lord is speaking," and he says, "I am advising," and then he says, "The Lord is advising," etc. And then the way I'm using it now, I'm not dogmatic about it. That means when I am sharing and I'm advising, I do not expect that you have to abide by this advice. It's only me sharing, not the Lord. That's how I qualify. As far as we have counsel with people and related with people, we do not advise artificial methods like the pill or things that cause chemical reactions to your body. Whether for the man or for the woman, because we believe that one day it's going to have side effects. And already scientists have discovered side effects. Of course, being commercial orientated, they never publicize those things that will affect their dollars and cents. Anything contrary is always pushed under the carpet. If you've been in the world long enough, you will find that the world is that way. So, I just go by Bible principle that generally, if anything changes the makeup of your body, for example, if the science invents something where they can change something about your body or something artificial coming into your body, implanting that to change you, make you look better, and this and that, don't listen if it affects your chemical reaction on your body. One day you will see the result of changing or trying to improve on what God has already said. But there are limited ways, and they come down to two limited ways of birth control. One is what I call the calendar method. The second is what I call the condom method. And these two, one is recommended by Larry Christensen in his book The Christian Couple. The calendar method helps because it also helps you to keep restraint. And then when you're together, you enjoy it more. Tim LaHaye shares from his perspective and he advises, generally speaking, on the condom as a birth control. Let me share that these are the two that will take care of your total. You put the two together, it takes care of all your total relationship with each other. Because we realize that in a practical basis, sometimes if you use the calendar method, it may be that the husband is busy or on a business trip or somewhere. And during the time that is what I call the free period, the husband is busy on a business trip and comes back, and then it's no more. The safe period is gone. Now, on studying what the safe period is, you find that books contradict each other. Sometimes books contradict each other. All the general books will tell you that there are two safe periods. Safe period, let me define it for the benefit of those who grasping what these terms mean. Safe period means that it is safe to have sexual relationship during that period without producing a child, because a woman's ovum is not ripe for the fertilization, and therefore when you have sexual relationship during that time, it will not produce any fertilization of the ovum. Is my definition too long? Let me shorten it. The same period means that it is always a sexual relationship without, and it will not produce a child in a general sense. Simplify it down. But the complicating part is all the books tell you there are two periods, two same periods. And the same period is based on a woman's menstruation cycle. And the woman's menstruation cycle is normally on a 28-day period, plus minus. And so they count that cycle. That means it's going along with God's biological law that He has made in the woman. Have you noticed that? God has already set some biological laws in the woman. And what happens is that you're just going by God's biological law and flowing along with God's biological law, which is why we find these are better methods. Now the only trouble is that all the books tell you there are two state periods. One is immediately the first 7 days, or some even say 10 days, after the menstruation cycle starts. The other is about 2 weeks or 14 days before the menstruation starts. So they give a very long state period. In our counseling experience with people, we have found that when people have sexual relationships, sometimes the third day or the sixth day of the menstruation cycle day, they see her children. So the state is not quite safe, put a big question mark there. Then on the other side of the calendar, the 14 days or so before the menstruation period, some will have it early and they have a child. Okay! I tell you, there are little bundles of blessings, but there are a lot of work too. Only have one. If we have a child, abortion is wrong. Abortion is a modern equivalent of child sacrifice. Accept it. Take. Nurture. Every child is aborted, and you go to heaven, you meet that child there. Thank God. So let's see how we count the calendar period. That your experience in counseling people now. Upside down. Now roughly you would see that February, the first part I write there is February 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th. This is just a calendar. So February 1, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, up to 28 days here. March 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, etc. up to 31st. For example, this is a calendar. And what happens is a woman's menstruation falls, example, on the 13th. I like number 13. Just pulling your leg. 13. Some people are so scared of the number 13. 13. So how do you count the calendar method? 13 is counted as the first day. First day. Now that first day is important. I do realize in different women sometimes they don't have a heavy flow and then they have a heavy flow later. You count the first day to be on the safe side. You don't count the first day as the day as when it's the heavy flow. But you count the first day as the first sign of blood. That's marked as first day. Safer that way. You have to be careful and proper planning. Straight away you mark it as the first day. So if for example it falls on the 13th of February, then the 13th of February is the first day. First, then the 14th is the second, 15th is the third, 16th is the fourth, etc. 4th, 5th, 6th, etc. So from the 13th onwards you count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20th day will fall on March. March the 4th. I put a little X at the bottom, but I still like to see. March the 4th will be the 20th day of your menstruation cycle. Generally speaking, the books tell you that on the first day, that is February the 13th, to 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 will be what they call safe period. The books all tell you that. I'm telling you right now, tonight, it is not. It is not a safe period. You may have done it and think it as a safe period and you have not had children, praise God. But I want to warn you and tell you that it's not quite safe. There's a big question mark there. We have counseled people who have children even when they have sexual relationship on the second, third stage. The reason being because sometimes the male seed can live quite long in the woman. So that period, for our advice, we cut it out. We said no, that is not a safe period. And then the books will tell you that the safe period, for example, the 20th day will be the 4th of March. 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, and 27, 28. Supposing it's a 28 day cycle. On the 12th of March would be the next menstruation, targeted on the 12th of March or 13th of March. So we are expecting the next menstruation after a 28 day cycle. The books tell you that 14 days before this day is also safe. So you count backwards. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. So from the 26th of February right up to the 12th of March, they tell you is also a safe period. They give a very long safe period. I want you to tell you, in our counseling with people who have in sexual relationships even on the 19 days of menstruation, which is many days past the safe period that the books recommend, they also have children. We have to counsel couples. They don't know what to do. Their birth control methods fail in the calendar method. So they resort to other methods like the pill. Now this is what we counsel as a 100% safe period. It starts, in theory, it starts from the 20th day of menstruation. That is, if you have a menstruation on the 13th of February, it would be on the 4th of March. You count 20 days, it will be the 4th of March. But exercise more self-control and you give another 1 day or 2 days. So your safe period actually won't begin on the 21st or the 22nd day. Take more precaution. Because when you have a child, it's a tremendous responsibility. You have to plan properly, you have to be more on the careful side. So your actual safe period starts on the 21st or 22nd day of your menstruation. Do you understand it? So whatever day it falls on, if it's fall on January the 1st, then it will be January the 21st or 22nd. If it falls on January the 2nd, then it will be January the 22nd or 23rd. You count 21 days. The first day is very important to determine. The first day must be determined by the first sign of or show of blood in a woman's menstruation cycle. That is a totally, what I call, a safe period. That means you actually have about 5 days, theoretically. 25, I have cut it all down to 5. All the books will tell you there are 2-3 weeks, etc. Don't believe all those stuff. It comes to people who have children. The actual period is only 5 days. 5 days. If it's on a 28-day cycle. Now what do you do if your menstruation cycle varies? For example, sometimes it's 27 days or 26 days, sometimes it's 30 days. You take on the shorter cycle, the longer cycle, maximum. For example, if your cycle is a 30-day cycle, then you plus 2 on everything. So from the first day it starts, for example, if it's a 30-day cycle, then the first day of show of blood, you have to count, normally we say the 21st or the 22nd day. You will count from the 23rd or the 24th day. That means your actual safety rate would start, you plus 2. Plus 2. If yours is a shorter cycle, then you minus, according to the number, your average. If yours is irregular, there are many causes. One is because you are eating the wrong food and it's a natural cause. That is, that you have certain lack of certain vitamins, etc. There are certain natural causes. Just like Paul told Timothy to drink wine, there are certain natural causes of certain sicknesses that you have to rectify. So if a woman's diet is not balanced, it will affect the menstruation cycle. Especially a lack of vitamin B and a lack of vitamin E. A lack of vitamin E would cause very painful menstruation. You have to rectify that. And secondly, if a woman is under stress, all the natural biological cycles become topsy-turvy. But you use two methods as we counsel and recommend. One is the calendar, the other is the condom. Now the condom you use in any time. Any time when you feel that both of you want to have a time where you spend as husband and wife together in a relationship. Then, if it's outside of that same period, then you use those birth control methods of the condom. These are the only two. Now with these two, we believe that it will help you to relate whatever schedule or time or busyness that both of you have in your hectic activities. You will find that whether this one, of course, it helps you because in your relationship with each other, if you could just relate to each other, following the biological cycle, you know, both of you will be able to relate in a very deep manner without some object coming in between. But of course, outside of that, you can have the condom method, which of course you will exercise and use whenever it's necessary, outside that cycle. So these two methods will help you in your relationship with each other and in family planning. And I realize that in many places, people are just left in the dark. They just have to do their own research, and I feel sad about it. It should be taught somewhere, if not the church. Someplace. In spiritual things, we do not want people to just, you know, speak for themselves. We teach them so that they can grow in it. So should all these areas. They must be taught somewhere. And I believe the church is a place for it because we have the right moral grounds to do it. And remember, we're talking about balance. One is self-control in this area. The other is the satisfaction, and third, involved in the satisfaction is you must realize family planning that's involved. When you have this area, it will take care of spirit, soul, and body.
Coming up.
Of the male. There is of course also a sterilization of the female where their ovary tubes are tied up. For the male it is called a vasectomy, and for ladies and whatever it's called. But generally it's just called sterilization. Is sterilization alright? Let me repeat that this is an important decision in a family's life. So you must really pray about it before you do it. Although modern science and technology have been able to repair and make a man or woman fertile after the sterilization, yet the challenges are very, very, very slim. You need a miracle of God. But if this is a what I call a voluntary sterilization, in order not to have any more children, you are happy with the children that you have, I would say you have to pray to God and you feel and sense that God has children and babies are all that you will have. Then I believe that it would be alright to go ahead. But you must think in terms of the magnitude of your decision. That is, that some problems have arisen. For example, some couples have arisen, and the child, I mean, it should not happen to any of us. I'm just showing an example of some people happening. The child grows up, dies. They want to have another child. They could not. Some families, they sterilize, and after that, when the child grows up, they want to have another child, they could not, they regret. Some families, they sterilize, and the other party dies and goes home to be with God. They remarry, and they could not have any more children. So it's a very important decision. When you make a decision like that, you must have a personal okay from God. Not an okay to determine whether it's morally right or wrong. I believe this is a question not of morals, because it's a husband and wife relationship, but more of a question of discerning God's will in your life. Hold on, answer that. My answer is yes to this question, but pray and have a meeting, it is no contradiction to the scripture, because there is no chemicals or money put into your body, but it is an important decision. If you can continue living as it is without any sterilization, with normal strains of birth control, and you have to believe, then don't go for this. But to go for this is what I call a road of no return. Very far before you do it, don't jump into it. There are a lot of things in the future that are not foreseen. Not foreseen. Obviously, we're all living in divine health. And your child grows up, your two children grow up, and they both go to the mission field. They both give their lives for Jesus and die as martyrs. They need that statement, they die as martyrs. Later you say, you want to release among children. You could have no more return. It's a very important decision. It is alright, but as important as you pray about life partner, you must pray about this seriously before you take it. And I believe that it's only right that both must consent. So husband, you cannot insist that your wife sterilize, or wife, you cannot insist that your husband sterilize. You cannot. It must be of mutual consent. If one body personally, I would not. Neither me nor my wife. They have been with our relationship as it is. And we are happy with the way we have planned our family, the way we have self control, the way we have a relationship with soul and body. So we have found no necessity of using this drastic, what I call a drastic method of birth control. But should you feel that you would want to go all the way with it, perhaps you could be about 40 years old, and say, well, you know, I'll go all the way, I think there's nothing wrong. And you've met some families that have done that, and they have a happy relationship, so it's all right. But pray, because it's a road of no return. Very interesting question here. Lots of books have been published regarding husband and wife switching a climate or organism. Old Indian books of the Kama Sutra, Yang Chant about love, Arabian mind. And the Allah Ali Baba and the 14 women. But the Bible teaches about sex position is that in the book of Song of Solomon. Read very carefully, in that. And he talks about all these areas, forming, caressing, etc. And also how can one reach that organism. As I say, I will not go into detail in that area. Two books I recommend. One is The Christian Couple by Larry Christensen. The second book is Tim LaHaye. Called The Act of Marriage. Another one also called Sexual Happiness in Marriage, I believe it's also by Mao. So this book will tell you the details of the relationship, but the only comment I make, which these books do not make, see, I'm only adding those things that you cannot get there, is that generally speaking, the husband must make sure the wife reaches the climax of orgasm. In patient, you must bring her to satisfaction. Don't be selfish. In the wife, you must communicate together with the husband. You must satisfy both. So you have enough in Christian books, and therefore you will not go to all these one Christian books. The reason being is because no Christian books will go into areas that morality sometimes becomes questionable. Whereas Christian authors, they hold the moral standards high. Does such books help? Say the non-Christian books refer to. Also, what about blue things? Well, whether they are blue, green, yellow, I believe it's wrong to have sexual stimulation from something that is feminine. It is wrong to read novels, to get sexually stimulated and then have a sexual relationship with your wife or husband. It is wrong to get sexual stimulation from watching a film or from watching the Nazi or Dalai and then going into bed with your wife or your husband because you build it up solely by the wrong reason. All lustful. All lustful. And what you actually have is that you are doing everything in lust and not in love. And then you have a relationship with your wife, you're not thinking about your wife, you're thinking about what you saw in the blue film, or the woman you read in the book, or the people and how they do. So when people go overboard on this, when they're on the date with their husbands and wife, they think they are in bed in one of these cinema actors. This is what Jesus said, if you covet after another person. What did Jesus say? Sin. Sin. It is sin. So we are, when we talk about that, for the Bible is concerned, it's no from all these books. There are enough Christian authors and books coming up on this area. What does the Bible say about masturbation, male or female? Here is a tremendous area that a lot of Christian authors have believed and compromised. But there are many who stand the way I stand, like David Richardson, who say no. Far as I'm concerned, masturbation is wrong because in order to masturbate, you have to sensitize. Nobody can masturbate without sensitizing something. So your thoughts and imaginations are already wrong. And your thought life is important. When you go into sexual fantasy, it goes into the demonic realm. When you know what the demons is just a menu of sensual beings. Remember that you are human beings, you are not animals. And so as far as I'm concerned, masturbation is wrong because it is a sin of thought. Secondly, because it is self-centered. It centers on self-gratification, self-pleasure. It does not regard the other person. It is selfish actually. Think about it. Masturbation actually is selfish. It's self-pleasuring. Now I didn't realize the natural law that involves, which the Bible Old Testament does cover, about vague dreaming or wet dream. Now those are areas that are not controlled, whereas masturbation is controlled. Do you understand what I mean? Like in a natural cycle, in a normal young person growing up, especially if it's a male, it will reach certain age when, as a natural law goes, even in the Bible it gives a room for what I call in the Old Testament law, where the male has what I call an emission, a wet dream, talks about cleanliness, etc. Remember the Old Testament law. God knows all these things. How come God made it? He knows more than that. Now God has a natural outlet. When what I call the amount of production of the sperm that impacts the male is reaching a certain thing and then it's released, that even, I mean, they will be doing subconsciously or unconsciously in a wet dream. God has his ways. But if it's consciously, the difference is in consciousness. It is consciously produced, then it becomes masturbation. If it's unconsciously, then it is not masturbation. Masturbation is conscious act. And I believe they are selfish and you have to empathize before you do it. Therefore it's wrong. It's wrong. The thoughts you have are wrong. Here is another question on so we have dealt in the detail areas, now we go on principle areas. If one partner is unfaithful, should the other have sex relationship with him? What about greedy hate? What if one partner is always committing adultery? Should the erring or erring partner go for each test if he really and truly repents? Let me answer the first two, but they are related. If one partner is unfaithful, he has broken or she has broken, he or she has broken the marriage contract. The marriage contract you have contracted and say, the marriage is a covenant. You say that you will give yourself to each other. So if one person begins to give themselves to another, then you have broken technically your contract. If I have a business contract with another person, and in the contract you specify conditions and rules, if the other person breaks the conditions, I am not obligated to keep my part. Do you understand what a contract means? A contract means both have to do certain things. Both give up rights, both share some rights. So marriage is a contract. If one partner breaks the contract, the other is not obligated to have a relationship, even though technically they may not be divorced yet. And in fact, in our counseling with people, both my wife and I, we counsel people not to sit together the moment the other is unfaithful. The other person could be running around all over the place. Could you imagine the filthiness of that thought for the act, and he comes home and tries to sleep with the wife? So once the contract is broken, you are not obligated to keep that contract. You do not have to fulfill the marriage right. Contract has been broken, is no more binding. Should the other partner go for it, then if he really and truly repents, I say there's no harm. No harm. If all these things have happened, there's no harm. A test does not make you sick, but a test just tests whether you're sick or not. Then you can go to God for healing. If all medical science cannot help you in those areas. So can just determine what area perhaps even you need to pray more successfully. A test does not make you sick. It just tells you what you already are. Final question here. Why we see men of the Old Testament having more than one wife? Why can't the New Testament follow it? What are they? Anybody want to be like Solomon? He had 1,000 wives. I mean, even if he spent a night with a different wife, it will take him 3 years over before he reaches the same one. Everyone must go back to Genesis, where God says that it's not good for men to be alone, one man, one wife. It depends on how far back you go. If you go back to Solomon's time, then you think that that's all. But you go further back, and Jesus went further back. Jesus went to the beginning, the original. You must always go back to the original. It depends on who you are following. If you want to follow the perfect man or the imperfect man, if you want to follow imperfect men, you have a lot of them in the Bible too. If you want to follow the real original plan of God, go back to where God had planned it. Jesus said it was planned for one man, one wife. That's all. Secondly, we can prove from the Bible that in every family where there was more than one wife, they always had family problems. All their life. From the whole Bible. From the time of Abraham, You read about that? Problem. Argument. From Jacob, look at all the fighting among his four wives. And his children also fight. And look at King Solomon. He has so many wives. His wife, in the end, almost cost him his salvation. According to the scriptures, in Ecclesiastes, at the end, he repented. If he didn't repent, he could have lost his whole salvation. Look at David. You know his problem? So many children, so many wives, in the end, all his children fight each other. The Bible shows that God wants one man, one wife. And the Bible shows that every Old Testament family that has more than one wife always has problems. Always, 100%, you will find problems. And it's a pity, because those problems, they can never run out of it. And the Bible is very strong in the New Testament that a bishop must be having one wife. Church positions and leadership and function are to those who are good testimony. In all time, there are people who have more than one wife. They can never be in spiritual positions of authority and function. Sorry, but they pay the price. It's just like a thief who stole or did so many crimes that he deserves a life sentence. What happens if he converts? He should go and report. He said, but he repented. Yes, but he must pay the price for what he did. Jesus may forgive, but men still want to pass the judgment on him. The law still are going after him. And if he really wants to be honest, he should go and give himself up there. Because there are certain crimes that are like the broken egg, once broken, could not be put together. When you kill somebody, there's no way you can create that another person like that person. Person has gone. That's all. So that is why marriage is an important question. Don't rush into it. Sisters who are at a certain marriageable age, don't rush into it just because you people around you are pressuring you. It's an important decision. So to the men. Don't think that marriage is everything, it's just a beginning or something. Now marriage can either be a heaven or a hell. Anything that has the potential of being a heaven is a potential hell too. Anything that is potential, a potential pleasure can be a potential pain. So we have to take note, be very firm. The scriptures will show that in the New Testament and in all God's principle is God's plan, one man, one wife. Anything more than that will produce problems. Always, 100% problems. Since divorces are so prevalent these days, can a divorcee remarry? We do not base what we do on what the world does. The world can change. We do not go by the majority rule. Because if the whole world votes that homosexuality is not acceptable, the Bible still says it's an abomination to God. God's law doesn't change even though men may disagree with them. And the result is men pay the price for what they disobey of God's law. So as far as God's word is concerned, the Bible has certain things to say about divorce law. There are certain conditions that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we read that. That was the last question, and we'll close on the area of divorce. 1 Corinthians, if you have your Bible, chapter 7. And 11. Now to the married I command you, not I but the Lord. Notice Paul is saying, I am not the one talking, God is the one. Jesus is talking now in verse 10. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried. Do you hear the word unmarried? Or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I am not the Lord, saying. Let's, before we go to what Paul said, let's finish in verse 10 and 11 what the Lord says. The Lord is saying to Paul that never to divorce, to leave, whether you call it a divorce or separation, not in God's order or plan. In fact, in Malachi, it says God hates divorce. God hates it. God hates divorce. And God is saying, don't ever leave. The spirit behind it in verse 11. Let's look at the spirit behind it. All be reconciled. It says, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled. A husband is not, I repeat, a husband is not to divorce his wife. Now, what is the purpose here? It is saying that the spirit behind it is reconciliation. Reconciliation. Reconciliation is God's plan. God wants reconciliation. God wants them to come together. When you are one in the flesh, God never wants to separate. Let not man or woman or demon or hell separate. Or put asunder what God put together. Very strong. The word is against thy wall. And I'll not read what Jesus said, but I'll tell you what he says in the gospel. Jesus said that if a man or a woman leaves, the other divorces, to remarry, they commit adultery. You know, Jesus is dealing with the spirit behind the divorce. The purpose of the divorce was to remarry. That is a sin. That is the motive is lust. You throw one partner in order to get another. Jesus said, even though you remarry the other, it is adultery. I don't care how long you may live with a person, but if you're married, you're married. Even if you're separated from the person and you're living with another person, look at what Jesus told the woman at the well. You have five husbands. That means she was legally married five times, divorced and remarried five times. But the one you're living with is not your husband. That is important. Even those young people who do not know God, without going for registration of marriage, they go and live with one another. Doesn't mean you live with one another, you're automatically husband and wife. Marriage is in the sight of God. Just as God took the woman and brought it to Adam, it's in the sight of God. A legal registration. The woman was living with another man. And Jesus never considered that as a marriage. He still considers that man not the husband. Say the one you're living is not your husband. Then we go to pawn that wine. Remember, we are focused on the main point. The reconciliation is the spirit behind this law. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it tells us in verse 13, 12 on verse 4 says, to the rest I, that is Paul giving his advice, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. There is those with one believer and the other unbeliever. Because in those days the Christians are so strong. Once they come into God, they know that they are in the kingdom of God. Anything else is the kingdom of the devil. They will say, if I believe, my family didn't believe at that time, they are of darkness. They wanted to leave. Or they say, don't. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, notice, willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. So from the Christian side, no divorce. Then in verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, otherwise the children will be unclean, but now they are holy. Then verse 15, if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Do you notice in verse 13 and 14 how it contrasts with 16? Who is the one who initiates the reconciliation? The believer. Who is the one who initiates going apart? The unbeliever. Paul did not say the believer departs. He says the unbeliever departs in verse 15. Let me depart. And you must understand this. If a divorce is to come, it must come from the unbeliever's side, not the believer. Do we just verse carefully? Paul is advising believers against seeking divorce. Only unbelievers do that. Children of God don't do that. It's the unbelievers who seek divorce so that they can go and lust after other people. Believers don't do that. Marriage is unto death. As a believer, if you are a true believer, you won't be seeking divorce. Let me qualify certain areas. The spirit behind this law is reconciliation. Do you understand the word? I want to emphasize the spirit behind it, so you see the spirit of the commandment and not just a letter. The spirit of the commandment is reconciliation. Let them be reconciled, Paul says. So I'm teaching on the spirit behind it now. In some incidences, an unbeliever departs and marries another one. Divorce has taken place. They have children through the other party. There's no way the person can come back. Do you understand? If he comes back, he breaks the other family. It's just a permanent separation. No reconciliation. There's no way, no possibility. Even if both come to know the Lord, it's not possible. The other person has another family that side. To come back to this family will break up the other family. The spirit behind is reconciliation. Wherever reconciliation is possible, seek it. Seek it. If anywhere where there's no reconciliation, then it is permitted. Remember the word permitted. And when the unbeliever speaks after all these things, it says the believer is not under bondage. That means don't be under bondage about it. The unbeliever wants to leave, the believer is not under bondage. You don't have to, what I call, feel condemned when the other unbeliever wants to leave. When the other unbeliever wants to seek their own way, you're not under bondage. Leave your life for God. Seek the things of God. So I'll summarize on the divorce area. All divorces come from unbelievers, not from believers. For believers, under certain circumstances, permissible because the unbeliever is it, not the believer. God's purpose is reconciliation. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we pray that your word will enlighten your people. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will come into the heart and life of each one here. That marriages will be mended together, cemented together, strong in you. Right now, Father, we ask that you touch homes and families. And I want families, husband and wife, to come together to the front. Come together to the front. We are to pray for each one of you. Come to the front. And afterwards, we are to pray for those who are single parents too. And may we pray for the rest. Husband and wife, stand together. Join your hands together. Remember what I said? It's important for you all to every time spend spiritual time, soul time, and physical time together. Three areas. Remember spiritual, while talk so much detail in all these areas, don't forget each aspect. You want to reveal the whole thing. That in the spiritual, sometimes it's good just to hold each other's hands and pray in tongues. the spirit finds each other. Secondly, in the soul area, my conclusion was, have special time together. Special time. Plan that, put that into your busy schedule so that your soul can exchange. And thirdly, all those areas, that both must be happy physically in your relationship. Right? Prahalsa, keep me in the God. Join one hand and leave up the other hand. Thank you, Jesus. Soha rahasya ki veri ka bahasa ka da bahasa ki vada bahasa. Veri ka bahasa ka riyandu rahasya ki veri anda hara bahasa ki veri anda rahasya ki veri anda da bahasa. Ki veri anda da mahasya ki veri anda lahasya ki veri anda haza ka da bahasa ki veri anda da bahasa. Kura bahasa ki veri anda rahasya ki veri anda da bahasa. Join hands, pray in tongues, join hands. Do it here, do it at home. Some of you have been having arguments and disharmony. Join hands together. Some of you, your sexual relationship is not fulfilling. Please, I urge you in the name of the Lord, you must get it all right. Some of you, your soul area is not right with each other. You have to get that right. Ibriyanda rahanti kibriyanda lahanti kibriyanda rabasi kibriyanda rabahanti kibriyanda rahanti kibriyanda rabasi. Ibriyanda rahanti kibriyanda rahanti kibriyanda rabasi kibriyanda rahanti kibriyanda rabadi kibriyanda rabasi. Ibriyanda rahanti kibriyanda rahanti kibriyanda rabahanti kibriyanda rahanti kibriyanda rabasi kibriyanda John Dover Rahanti, Ibriyanda rahanti kibriyanda. Feel the spirit to one another, Father God. Feel the spirit one to another. Let there be no, Father God, that no demon can stand against the marriages, O God, spirit, soul, and body. O Father, pour the spirit of prayer together. Pour the spirit, O God, upon their lives. Let them pray together. Let the husband take the lead, O God. Let the husband be spiritual, O God, with the word, pray and worship you. Such wives to be submissive, O God. Oh, to learn the secret of winning a husband with our word. Let there be strong homes and families, O God, to shelter the orphans, to shelter the unloved, O God, to shelter those, O God, who need love. Oh, Lahara Aziki Biryanda, let there be strong homes, dear God, rocks, O God, pillars, Lord, that others can lean on. And look at their examples, Father. Lahaziki Biryanda, Rahaziki Biryanda, Rabadiki Bazara Bash. Liriyanda la mahaziki biriyanda 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 la mahaziki. This marriage belongs to God, and what God has joined together, let no man, let no woman come between your marriages. Rahadi kibiriyanda la mahaziki biriyanda la stand in the presence of God. Rahadi kibiriyanda la mahaziki biriyanda la mahaziki biriyanda la mahaziki biriyanda la mahaziki biriyanda la mahaziki. Deriyanda la mahaziki biriyanda 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 la mahaziki. Eriyanda la madi ki biriyanda 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 la madi ki biriyanda. Eriyanda rahazi kiriyanda rahazi kiriyanda la zahariyanda rahazi kiriyanda la bas. Eriyanda la mahazi kiriyanda la zahar rahazi kiriyanda la hazi kiriyanda riyanda rahazariyanda. Oh Lord, demand your spirit one to another, Lord, rahazi kiriyanda mazariyanda la mas. Oh, that they may chase 10,000 of God together. That they may lose the spiritual law strong, Lord, that two or three on love is the most powerful weapon, Lord. We can release. by agreement, O God, Ahasiki Beriana Lapas, Eriana Lapadiki Beriana Lamahadikiriana, Rahadikiriana Lahadikiriana Lapas, Nideriana Lahadikiriana, Rahadikiriana, Ramadikiriana, Azahariana, Rahadikiriana Lapas, Eriana Lapahadikiriana, Rahadikiriana Lapas, Eriana Lapas, Nideriana Lapahadikiriana Lapas. Lord, lift up your hands to God. Father God, bless each one of them, Lord. I pray your blessing upon each one of them, Lord. Spirit, soul, and body, O God. Bless them, O God. Bless them, O God. Bless them, O God. Unite your heart and mind. Spirit, soul, and body, O Lord. Let them have perfect harmony, O God. I pray for the spirit of love and harmony to come upon their lives. I pray for the spirit of self-control upon those lives, O God, they are not controlled. I pray, Father God, for the spirit of power to come upon their lives to break the devil's bondage in their lives. I pray, Father God, for the spirit of love and glory to overwhelm their lives. I pray, Father God, for the spirit of sweetness and meekness to come, O God. I pray, Father God, that your Holy Spirit will come upon each one of their lives strongly. I pray for your wisdom, O God, practical wisdom, O Lord, to come upon the hearts and minds of each one of these here. I pray, Father, that you cause them, O God, to be sensitive to your spirit, O God, to each other. I pray, Father God, that they will learn of you, Father God. O Lord, bless each one of them here, Father God, and cause them to be one in you, one in you, one in you, one in each other, oh Father God, to serve you together, to serve you together. And Father God, where the love has grown cold for each other, I pray that you kindle that love tonight. Kindle that love tonight. Kindle that love tonight. Not only love, oh Father, not only the love for the each other, oh God, in the body, and the faces, the beauty, or handsomeness on each one of them, but that they will value each one as a person, oh God, and they will realize that they are married not to a body, but to a person, oh God, with a soul, a mind, and a spirit. Oh Father God, I pray that there will be a lovely kindle, oh, a love, a value, oh God, a respect for each other, Father God. Oh, Rahani Kibaka Baziki Biryanda Lam in his life, Lord. Oh, Rahani Kibiryanda Labadi Kibakon Sandyanga Rabadi Kabadabas. Eliyanda Ramadi Kibiryanda Lam Monica, Lord. Cement their lives together. 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 Rahani Kibiryanda Labadakaryanda Labas. Eliyanda Ramadi Kibiryanda Ramadi Kibiryanda Labadi Kibiryanda Labadi Kibiryanda Labas. Eriyanda Labadi Kibiryanda Labadi Kibiryanda Labasariyanda Labadabas.
Thank you, Lord God. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, let the blessing come, Lord, upon your life. In the name of Jesus. 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 Oh, Ramadiki Briyata Lamadiki Briyata Lamadiki Briyata Lamad. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus. 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 Oh, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We bless, Lord. We bless, Lord. In part upon your life, Lord. Strength, power, self-control, Ariyata Lamadiki Briyata. Eriyanda Lamadiki Briyata Lam. In the name of Jesus. Rahadiki Briyata Lamadiki Briyata Lam. In the name of Jesus. Rahadi Kibiryanda Ramadi Kibiryanda Ramadi Kibiryanda Ramadi Kibiryanda Ramadi. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Rahadi Kibiryanda Ramadi Kibiryanda Ramadi. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in prayer, Lord. Thank you, Lord, in prayer upon your life, O God. Oh, Rahadi Kibiryanda is flow from our spirit into them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Oh, Rahadi Kibiryanda Ramadi Kibiryanda Ramadi. In the name of Jesus, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's not upon their lives in the name of Jesus. 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 In the name of Jesus, Lord. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Lord. Oh, in the name of Jesus, Lord, impart into their lives, oh Father God. In the name of Jesus. Oh, In the name of Jesus. Oh, bless them, Lord, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord, impart strength upon their lives, O God, and their relationship is fruitful in you, Father God. Oh, of your love and of your power, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Let's give Jesus a clap. I think some of you have a prayer for those of you who are single parents. He come back to the front and encourage you, give you strength.
Because we realize the physical temptations that you all go through, and God can give you the spirit of self-control. Thank you, Jesus. And power to overcome. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God. In the name of Jesus, strengthen her, Lord. Spirit of self-control. Self-control, O God, over the physical passions, O God, as they want to taste this marriage line. We thank you, Father, the power of your spirit is stronger, O God, in all the flesh and the enemy. In the name of Jesus, impart it upon her, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord, give her the spirit of self-control. Thank you, Father God. In the name of Jesus. And anybody out to need prayer, a single here, if we can pray for you too. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Rahman, 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 Or Aham Lakara Mante, Yandara Mante Kara, in the name of Satan, I give the name of Yahan Kumika, in the name of God. Say, Lord Jesus, I surrender my life. In Jesus' name, take my life. Let it be yours, Lord. My body is the temple of God. Belongs to you. Belongs to you. He created me. He gave me life. I give my life to you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Satan, take your hands off him now. In Jesus' name. I rebuke you. I rebuke you, Satan. I rebuke you. Leave this life right now. Go, oppression. In Jesus' name, I break it once. I leave. I leave. I leave. I leave the power of the wind. This week, this week, this week, this week, this week.